Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. And when the rustle of pages has stopped, we'll bow our heads and we'll pray before we read. Father, we realise that what we're about now is more important in many ways than many other things that take up our time. Father, we realise that when we come to the Bible, we are taken to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge again that the Bible is not an end in itself, but it's pointing us to Jesus. And we pray that this morning, as we think about Jesus, that this wouldn't just be something that is happening in our heads, but something that is a reality in our hearts. Would you please help us to lower our guard, as it were, and help us not to resist your truth, but be people who allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives. May it not be said of us this morning that we have grieved him. So, Father, please come, speak to our hearts, touch us, change us, make us the people you would have us be, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 8, begin to read at verse 12. This is God's word. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Some years ago, I visited Amaze Maze. Now, I've not just said the same word twice there. There's a different spelling. It was a maze made from the crop maize. Is that making some sense? Good. And it was really tough. It was really difficult because the maize, as in the crop, came above your head. So I suppose the maize came above your head as well. And you just couldn't see, and it was really difficult. You were supposed to search for clues, which helped you know you were on the right track, but we were just in all sorts of difficulty. We kept going down dead ends, we kept going round in circles. We were getting really, really frustrated and annoyed. Life can be a bit like that, can't it, at times? You feel like you're going round in circles. Sometimes there are many good things, but other times there are frustrations. Other times there are dead ends, pitfalls, unexpected problems and pain. The good news for us when we were in the maze was at the very beginning of our adventure into the unknown, someone gave us an envelope, and inside the envelope was a map. Now, of course, this was a timed thing and you were looking for clues and trying to answer questions. And if you open the envelope to look at the map, basically you weren't going to win because the penalty was so great for opening the envelope. It was bad news. And of course, I was in a group of guys, and men don't ask for help, do they? And they certainly don't ask for directions. So opening this envelope was a really big thing. But finally we opened it, and all of a sudden, it was simple. There was no longer any difficulty. We felt before we could handle it on our own. We actually couldn't. We opened the envelope, we had the map, and it was straightforward. We no longer went down a dead end. We no longer went round in circles. All of a sudden, we could make sense of everything around us. Does such a thing exist for the journey of life? In our frustrations and going around in circles and getting to dead ends, is there such a map that will help us navigate this thing called life? Is there something that we can turn to that will help us when we are frustrated and discouraged? Is there something we can follow to get us successfully through life? This passage that we've read says yes. Verse 12 said, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the map that makes sense of this life. Jesus is the map that reveals to us what life is all about. Jesus is the one who brings life and light and makes sure that we can make sense of this world and ourselves and those around us. To help us think about verse 12 and this statement that Jesus made, let me tell you the structure so you know where we're going, the outline. To start with, we are going to think about the context. So when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to people who are Jewish primarily, and they knew the Old Testament. And light isn't a new theme or a new allusion that's just appeared in the Gospel of John. This was something Jews knew about because light has been mentioned loads of times in the Bible. So we're going to think about the context of light in the Old Testament. Then we're going to think about the context of light in the book of John, because this isn't the first time John, writing his Gospel, has mentioned the word light. And of course, when you read a book, you don't start in the middle, do you? You don't start in chapter 8. When you read a book, you start at the beginning. So if you were reading the Gospel of John and reading right through it, you would already know what he said about light. So we're going to think about the context of what John has said about light. And then finally, we're going to think about the context of where Jesus, that was a false finally, by the way, there are other points. This is finally in the first point. There is the context of where Jesus is speaking. So Jesus is speaking in a certain place, and we're going to see the context of that. Then after we've done that, we're going to see the response to Jesus and this statement, but also just the response to Jesus generally, and then we'll ask what our response should be. So first, the context, Old Testament. Light, like I've mentioned, is a very common word through the Old Testament. I mean, you'll be able to think of some places in the Old Testament where light is mentioned. I'm sure some are coming into your mind already. Just think for a moment, where is light mentioned? In the Old Testament, I mean, chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But as we continue in the Old Testament, we see more and more about this word light. So in the book of Exodus, the glory and the presence of the Lord went before the people of Israel. When they were being led to the promised land, the glory of the Lord was in front of them. This is what we read in Exodus. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Amazing, the light of God is directing their way. The Israelites, in fact, were trained to sing about the light of God. In Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Also in the Psalms, we're told that God's word is a what? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the book of Proverbs, we read, for these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way of life. In the book of Habakkuk, God's presence is described by images of light. This is incredible. His splendor was like the sunrise. What great picture language that is. His presence, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand. Just great imagery. Can you picture that? His presence like the sunrise. Isaiah picks up the theme of light. The servant of the Lord is described as a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah also looks forward to a day when the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Now, there are many, many other references to light in the Old Testament that we could turn to that we simply don't have time to. But you've got to realize when Jesus is making this claim, I am the light of the world, the Jews knew all about the Old Testament allusions. Of course they did. This wasn't a new concept. They knew all about it. We've also, if we'd have read the Gospel of John, we would have seen light mentioned as well. You can turn to these with me if you have a Bible. Turn back to John chapter 1 and verse 4. So John chapter 1, verse 4. So John is talking about the Word and how the Word became flesh. He manifested himself. And in verse 4, speaking of the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, John writes this. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jump down with me to verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now jump forward to the famous chapter, chapter 3, and look at verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So that's the references to light in the book of John. In a moment, we're going to put all these references together. But now we're thinking about the context. So turn back with me to chapter 8, the context of where Jesus was speaking these words. So you'll notice in our passage, in what we read from verse 12, at the very beginning we have the statement in verse 12, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And then there is this discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. But then out of nowhere comes verse 20. Verse 20 says, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Now, the reason why John gives us the location of Jesus when he spoke these words is because it's significant. It's because it matters. Where Jesus was located, you'll see it says he's located in the place in the temple where the offerings were put. That place was called the Court of Women. And what you need to know, in the temple, in the Court of Women, there were four huge lamps. Okay, huge lamps in the Court of Women. If you turn back to John 7, you'll notice that in verse 2, that the whole context of when Jesus is speaking is he is speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll see that Jesus goes up to the feast and all his teaching is taking place during the Feast of Tabernacles. So what was the Feast of Tabernacles? If you went back to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, you would find out that the Feast of Tabernacles in many ways, quite a lot of differences, but in many ways is a bit like our harvest. So it takes place in around September, October time. All the harvest has been gathered in, and it was an annual feast that lasted for about a week, and it was just a time of celebrating, a time of feasting, a time of giving praise to God. And during the feast, there were two significant ceremonies or rites that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. The first ceremony that took place was called the water drawing ceremony. Now, that doesn't sound too great, does it? The water drawing ceremony. I don't know what exactly that ceremony was. This was in Jewish tradition rather than in the book of Leviticus. But someone wrote this or said this about the drawing ceremony, water drawing ceremony. He who has not seen the joy of the place of water drawing has never in his life seen joy. So this ceremony was a huge thing. It was a time that people just had loads of joy. It was a real celebration. But the ceremony or the rite that is significant for us is the fact that the other tradition was the light or the lamp lighting ceremony. Those four huge lamps in the court of women were lit during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we've all seen probably the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games, haven't we? It's this real big deal where the torch comes in and the whatever it is that it's called is lit, and there is great celebration and joy as that takes place. That's the sort of idea that we should have in our mind when we're thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles and what happened when they lit the lamps in the court of women. Loads of celebration, loads of excitement, a lot of tradition, a real great time had by all. Someone said this: men of piety and good works danced through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs of praise. Some sources go on to say this, that this celebrating and the holding of burning torches went on every night during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now listen to this. With the light from the temple area shedding its glow all over Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? There's this festival taking place and the temple up high is just aglow with light. Everywhere you're at in Jerusalem, you can see the glow of the light coming from the temple. And it's in this context, with those lamps there, that Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Jesus declaring to the context of everything in the Old Testament, everything in the book of John, everything that's happening around him, "I am the light of the world." Let's put all that together. What does light bring into our mind in all that context? What's Jesus claiming? Well, light is associated with God. Couple that with Jesus saying the words, "I am," this can only mean one thing. Jesus is claiming to be God. Light gives direction. It shows the way to go. Light is linked with life. This festival shows light connected with feasting and celebration. And Jesus is saying, "I am all those things." It is I, Jesus, who truly reveals the right path to be on. It is I, Jesus, who brings real, true life to this world of darkness. And of course, because Jesus is here, there is real reason for celebration. See, when we think of Jesus being the light of the world, we can only stop and think about our own lives. And if we're honest, we would all admit, I'm sure, well, hopefully, that there is a lot of darkness in all our lives, isn't there? There is a lot of moral failure. Deep down, whatever your view of God is, we all know, don't we, that certain things are wrong. And deep down, we all know that we do things wrong. I mean, we see it on the news, don't we, all the time, things that have happened in the world which are just not right. It might be something like an expense claim scandal. Now, that's wrong. Of course it is. But compared to other things, it's quite small news, isn't it? Just think, slightly up the darkness scale. What about people who steal and break into someone's house? Or still further up, people who assault people. Or further up, those who sexually abuse other people. Or what about those who are willing to decapitate a fellow human being? What about someone who would strap explosives to themselves and blow up themselves and also as many people as they can? What about those who commit genocide? See, there is a lot of darkness in this world. And if we pause and we stop and we're honest, we know there's quite a lot of darkness in our own hearts. Sure, we might not have committed genocide, But many areas where we do wrong things, we can't even live up to our own standards, can we, let alone God's? And here, Jesus, God, is willing to come to earth. He's willing to step from heaven into the darkness to show us a better way. But more than that, Jesus, the light of the world, is willing to have the powers of darkness rage against him, but yet come out victorious. See, Jesus Christ died a sinner's death to bring light to those in darkness, to make forgiveness possible for men and women who love the darkness instead of the light. That's people like you and me. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that's the context of what's going on. Now, what was the response to Jesus? What did people make of him? Let's see how people responded to that statement. You'll see from verse 13 onwards in the passage that we read, Jesus gets into discussion with the Pharisees. And basically, the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, you do not have the authority to make such a claim. However, Jesus explains to them that he is from heaven. He's been sent from the Father. But also he makes the point that light is self-revealing. Light, by its nature, it reveals itself. He doesn't need anyone else to testify for him because he is light. I'd like you to imagine that you were in the forest. It's pitch black. There's, let's say, 10 of you, and you're looking for the camp that you're staying in. There is one guy who has night vision goggles, which means he can see in the dark. And he says, the camp is this way, I can see it. Does it really matter what anybody else says? Does it really matter if people say, no, I'm pretty sure it's in that direction? No, they don't get a vote. The person with the vote is the person who can see clearly, the person who has clear sight, clear vision. People who are in the dark don't know. They can't properly judge because simply they're in the dark. That's Jesus' argument. These people are judging things from a human point of view. Now, we know earlier from the book of John, like we've already mentioned, that human beings love the darkness. Men love darkness. But Jesus doesn't see things from a human point of view. Yes, he is fully human, but he's also fully God. He's come from the Father. He's come from heaven. He sees things clearly. He sees what we don't because we're in darkness. Well, the Pharisees simply reject outright Jesus' claim. Now, that alerts us to something which is extremely alarming. Not only does the Gospel of John tell us that we are in darkness, the Gospel of John also reveals to us that actually we don't realize we're in that situation. So right now, if we turn the lights off, and then someone went downstairs and set off the fire alarm, we're going to know we're in darkness. We're going to know because we're going to be banging into each other, and it's going to be a nightmare trying to get out of the building. But John says, spiritually, we are in the dark to the fact that we're in the dark. Humans don't realize that there is a problem. We think everything's fine. Why? Because we love the darkness. We don't even want to be in the light. Because then our deeds will be exposed. Now, if you want to know if something's hot, you use a thermometer. If you want to search for metal, you use a metal detector. If you want to find carbon monoxide, you use a carbon monoxide tester. How would you find out if you're still in the dark spiritually? In this passage, the Pharisees are in the dark, and actually, if we start to look at the Pharisees and what they're like, we can begin to see if actually there are any traits of the Pharisee in us. And if the truth be known, I actually think, if we like to admit it or not, there is a little Pharisee, or maybe quite a big Pharisee, in each and every one of us. See, when we read about the Pharisees, we paint them, don't we, this really black paint, this dark brush. And we try and hold them at arm's length and say they are nothing like us. But actually, the reality is that the Pharisees are much more like us than perhaps we dare to admit. Turn back with me to chapter 7. We're going to read a short passage about the Pharisees, and although it's not their actual response to Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, this is their general response to Jesus. And we're going to use these as a test case to see if there is any Phariseeism in us to help us understand or see if we are still in the dark. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? So basically, the Pharisees have sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. That's the context. And they turn back without Jesus, empty-handed, and the Pharisees are asking, why have you not arrested Jesus and brought him to us? Verse 46, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find out that the prophet does not come out of Galilee. Now, in this passage, I think there are three things that we see about the Pharisees, tests that we can apply to our own lives to see if we're in the darkness, if we're rejecting Jesus as well. So first test, do I think I'm better than other people? Second test, am I unwilling to review my own life? Third test, am I quick to condemn others? So let's look at those. Firstly, do I think I'm better than other people? Do you notice that? What the Pharisees say. This is in verse 47 and 48. So you mean he's deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. Now, do you see what the Pharisees are saying? They think that they are the pinnacle of godliness. They think they are just the apex. They think they're the ones who have knowledge. Because all their doctrine's so good, because of all their external action, they think they are superior to everybody else. They don't think they need someone like Jesus. Now, what's interesting, of course, is the Bible paints quite a different picture about our problem. Our problem is not an intellectual problem. Our problem isn't primarily that we think the wrong stuff. Of course, what we think is important, but the Bible tells us that primarily our problem is a heart problem. We are rebels and we are sinners. See, it is more than possible for us to know all the right stuff up here, but actually it makes no difference to our hearts whatsoever. It's possible to be ticking all the right doctrinal boxes, but actually, it is simply an attitude of our heads, and it has nothing to do with our hearts and our love for God and the Lord Jesus. That's the Pharisees right there. All intellectual, they know all the right things, they even externally do all the right things, but their hearts are far from God. How about you? Do you think that you're better than other people? Do you think that you're, because of, I don't know, your theology or your actions or your church attendance or something or other, you think you're fine? Thinking I'm okay and I'm fine is a sure sign that we are still in darkness. Thinking that we're okay is a sure sign that the need of our hearts has not been revealed to us. It's a sure sign that the light of Jesus has not shone on our lives. Secondly, second test, am I unwilling to review my life? So notice the temple guards, they come back to the Pharisees, and instead of arresting Jesus, they say in verse 46, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. But instead of the Pharisees just stopping and thinking, okay, let's seriously review our lives, let's seriously review what Jesus is saying, they simply say, verse 47, you mean he's deceived you also. This is all lies. We don't need to review our thinking because our thinking is okay. They are simply unwilling to admit there is any fault in their thinking. Again, this is a classic sign that we need the light of Jesus in our lives if we're unwilling to review ourselves. When we listen to a sermon, if it's all about the quality of the sermon and it's not how it applies to our lives, there's a problem. When we listen to a message or a sermon and we always think how it's applicable to everybody else but not me, then there is a problem. When we read the Bible and we're thinking about other people and not me, there is a problem. It shows that we have not understood the righteous standard of God and seen how far short we have fallen and how we need His grace and His love to come and change us. Thirdly, am I quick to condemn? This just follows on. See, another sign that we have not had the light of Jesus shine in on our hearts is the fact that we condemn other people really quickly. Notice with Nicodemus what happens in verses 50 onwards. Now, Nicodemus is great, isn't he? Because he's spoken to Jesus, and he comes to the Pharisees, and they're all saying, you know, this Jesus, we need to arrest him, we need to deal with him. But Nicodemus says, verse 51, paraphrase, are we not going to give this guy a fair trial? Are we not going to give this guy a hearing? Are we not simply going to listen to what he has to say? And of course, their response is verse 52, again, paraphrase, we're not going to give this guy a hearing. We are not going to listen to him. They are just quick to pass judgment. They are quick to condemn Jesus. Brothers and sisters, are we like that? Quick to condemn other people? Quick to see where everybody else is in the wrong and think I am in the right? If that's us, it's because there is darkness. We're still in the darkness, but we think we're okay. All this is the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus, his claims to be the light of the world, and we need to review our lives. And as we draw to a close, the question is, what is our response going to be to Jesus, the light of the world? Because if we're honest, I'm sure we see many of these traits of the Pharisees in our own lives. We think, don't we, we're pretty good, really. We're better than most of the people. We don't need to review our lives because we've pretty much got it all together. See, if that's where we're at, then maybe our hearts are blacker than we know. See, the issue is our righteousness cannot be our own, can it? Our confidence cannot be our own righteousness. Because the Bible, time after time, says no one is righteous, no, not one. All our best efforts in and of ourselves are like filthy, filthy rags. And that's exactly why the Lord Jesus had to come to earth and say, I am the light of the world. Because he came to show people the right way. He came to show you and me the right way, but it was more than that, wasn't it? Jesus came to make our black hearts pure. He came to reveal the ugly nature of our hearts and make us run to him, the light of the world, who lived the life we should have lived. He offers forgiveness, but then enables us to live a better way. I think becoming a Christian and being a Christian in so many ways is a painful thing, isn't it? I mean, it's a bit like the food you can buy from a Chinese restaurant, you know, sweet and sour chicken. Being a Christian is sweet, but it's also sour, isn't it? Because being a Christian is to recognize I'm poor in spirit. That's a real humbling thing. When we see the light of God, the light of Jesus, we see just how many issues and problems we have in our own lives. That's a sour thing. It's a bitter thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a painful thing to realize when you've done things wrong. I mean, I don't know if it's ever happened to you where even being a Christian for a number of years, all of a sudden the Lord just points at something in your life, an area that's not right. And that's a painful thing, just to stop and review and think, yeah, I've been wrong in that area for so long. But being a Christian is also a sweet thing. Because in that state, in that darkness, where I'm at right now, God loves me. Jesus gave his life for me. The light of the world came to die so that we could have light and life. But notice the demand of Jesus. Do you notice it in his statement? See, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he doesn't stop there, does he? There's a bit he says after, which is optional. It's a choice. I am the light of the world. Choice. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have the option whether we are going to follow him or not. Let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean believing that Jesus is the light of the world, then continuing to follow my own wisdom and paths. No, believing Jesus is the light of the world means believing his way is the best way. It means listening to his wisdom even if I don't get it. Even if it seems like utter folly to me. It's following his path, recognizing that his map of the world makes sense of this maze. Following him makes sense of it all, even if it looks wrong to me. The proverb says, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what it means to follow him. In all your ways acknowledge him. In everything you do. See, we need to be very much like the Israelites. Remember in the wilderness from the Old Testament, the pillar of cloud and fire that went in front of them, wherever it went, they went. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Wherever he leads, we follow. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.